And tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to a well-known portion of the Word, the Second Chronicles, chapter 7, and we'll just read a few verses from verse number 11 down to the end of verse number 16. The Second Chronicles, chapter 7, and verse number 11. And then, of course, it's dealing with the building of the temple. Solomon has just built that wonderful temple that was the glory of Israel, and they had the dedication of it, and we are breaking in at that time of the dedication. Verse 11, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there for ever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." And may the Lord bless to our hearts this short reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that from a world of wickedness and sin, we can draw aside to the house of God and meet around thy word and with the people of God, and especially to meet in the presence of the Lord himself. And Father, we pray that thou would give to every soul the consciousness of the nearness and the presence of the Lord. O God, we confess that sometimes we forget that thou art here. We ask you, O God, that thou would focus our attention on the great fact that God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. We ask you, O God, that thou would speak to us now from thy word, that thou would challenge us. And Lord, in these difficult days in the world, we pray, O God, that thou be pleased to send us a breath of spiritual revival. O God, breathe into our hearts, we pray, as individuals, as a congregation, and as nations. O God, we pray that thou would speak by thy mighty power. So be with us now as we consider thy word, and bless it to every heart. And Lord, put the challenge upon our souls, and may we not let go until thou dost bless us. Hear this our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week has been a rather interesting one, especially for the events that occurred south of the border with the inauguration of the 45th President of the United States, President Donald Trump. And obviously he is one of the most controversial of candidates and one of the most controversial of elections that there has been in quite some time. As Christians, our reaction should be simple. Like the person or not like the person is of little consequence. Christians must submit themselves to the will of God, because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so therefore, we have to look for the hand of the Lord in these things and rest in his all-wise counsel. Interesting to me it was the place that was given to Scripture during the inauguration, because there were numerous references to Almighty God, and there are several Scripture quotes. Even Trump himself quoted from Psalm 133 regarding how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then later he did say that thanked the people who were involved in the protection of the country, the police forces and so on. And then he says ultimately our protection is from God. And I was encouraged to hear that, and I do trust that he will take that to heart and remember it. Now, there's one thing that is not so widely known about the inauguration that really touched my heart, and that was from the Vice President Pence. Kind of interesting. We have a multi-billionaire as the president, and the man who's his second in command, his name is Pence, so that's somewhat less than the billions that Donald Trump has. But Mike Pence is a good man. He's a born-again believer. I heard his testimony. He gave a very good testimony of the grace of God in his life. And he made a request for the inauguration, and that is that they always use the Abraham Lincoln Bible in these things. And he made the request that that Bible should be open, left open, where? At the portion of Scripture that we read tonight. And by so doing, of course, Pence was wanting the people to focus on verse 14, that great challenge to the people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so as the United States and to a lesser extent our own country head into a very, very different era, that he wanted, Mike Pence wanted, this verse to be front and center. And tonight I want to look at that verse and may it be front and center in our lives, because it is a plea for and a recipe for revival. Revival is needed. On a personal level, each one of us will admit that. It's needed on a congregational level, we admit that. And it's also needed on the national level as well. We need to have the Lord move in our day and generation. And may the Lord be pleased tonight to take this text to the quickening of our souls and to prepare us for the challenge of the week to come, the week of prayer. That each one of us, by the strength of the Lord, will be at the times of prayer, will be there to pray, and pray especially for the needs of this year in which we have now come. Now, I want, first of all, to highlight recognize the problem. You see, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and that was because of a problem. And what happens is that a diagnosis must first of all precede the cure. Now, sometimes people are told that they have an illness. I remember 15 years ago, the doctor saying to me, I'm sorry, Mr. McClelland, but you have prostate cancer. And so I said to him, well, I'd read some things about it, you know, and was sort of expecting it. And I said to him, what happens if I just do nothing? And he just looked over his glasses and he said, you'll die. So that was very, very encouraging. So I had to admit the problem was there, and I had to get the surgery 15 years ago. That was the option. You see, treatment begins when the problem is acknowledged. And some people are afraid to go to the doctor, and they say, I'm not going to the doctor because he's going to find something, and it's going to be bad for me. Well, far better that he finds it soon and you can be treated for it than to wait until it's too late and nothing can happen. So what we have to do is get the diagnosis and realize what the problem is. And we need to know, because once you know what the problem is, then you can begin to work on it. Now, what is the problem? Well, verse 13 says, if, and I want you to notice it is God speaking here. This is not Solomon speaking. This is God speaking. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. That's the first problem, no rain. Now, what about no rain? No rain leads to little growth, because if you don't get rain, you're not going to get much growth. And so when they had this situation arising, no rain, the Lord told them what to do. Now, in our day, we have to face the reality that there are very few spiritual giants abroad today, but there are many who are much, much smaller. It used to be we can look back in our even short history and we can think of the names of great men and women of God who lived in a bygone year, and they're gone. But you look today, where are the equivalent of those people in our day and generation? And we have to say that there's little growth and there's little evidence of the power of God moving, because there is as much lightness with regard to religion abroad, and very often the hearts of people are not touched by the word of a living God. So when there's no rain, there is little growth. There's also something else, and that is lots of dust, because if you have no rain, you're living in a desert area or some layer like that, you'll find that when there's lots of dust, your vision is impaired. You can't see as clearly as you ought to see. And the Bible tells us, when there is no vision, the people perish. And people are perishing in our day, and much of it can be laid at the feet of God's people. And I'm not just talking about our congregation, I'm talking about those who are born-again believers throughout the world. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And then something else, when there's no rain, that there's very little freshness. When you get a shower of rain, the flowers all look good, the vegetables look good, the fruit looks good and so on. But when there's no rain, the things become dry and lifeless. And sometimes you and I, as believers, we can become dry, we can become careless, we can become lifeless, and so on. I was thinking that sometimes we're a bit like when you go to buy something in the store by way of food, what you do, you check the use before date, and you make sure that you've got something that's going to last you. Sometimes I wonder if we ourselves have gotten beyond the expiry date, and instead of bringing forth that which is good for the Lord, we find ourselves not fresh at all, something that's beyond the expiry date can actually be dangerous. And we don't want to be dangerous in the work of God. We want to do that which is pleasing to Almighty God. So the first part of the problem was no rain, little growth, and much dust, and not very much freshness. Then he also goes on to say in verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land. And so here's another thing, and that is the locusts that are there that are devouring the land. They devour the vegetation. Now you read your Bible and you'll find that the devil or Satan is the great devourer. And you'll find that in Malachi 3 it tells us that we are to bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, saith the Lord. He wants us to bring the tithes, and he says that if we do that, he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes. So the one who would devour the fruit of the ground, that he will not destroy it. And we are hoping and praying by the will of God to raise here vegetation in the spiritual sense in the land, and especially we're focused in this church upon the work among the young people in our Christian school, which is a blessing, in our Sunday school, in our young people's fellowship, in our Friday night meeting with the children. We're aiming and putting our objective to reaching these little ones with the Lord. But boy, the old devil, he would love to steal away the fruit of that ground that we're trying to bring forth to the glory of the Lord. So we need to pray that the Lord would stop him and that he will not be able to destroy the fruit of our ground. The third thing is that in verse 13 it says, if I send pestilence among my people. Now, pestilence is a deadly disease. And you read in the book of Jeremiah of those people who were not the ungodly, they were God's people, and he told them that death shall be chosen rather than life. And sometimes, we may not be dead, but sometimes believers, they suffer from a sort of sleeping sickness. And the Bible tells us, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And one thing to remember that I heard some years ago, and that is that In a death situation, that is a place where vermin multiply. And when we are fast asleep in the work of God or dying in the work of God, that is the time when the devil gets to work and he does his own awful work to try and destroy the work of the Lord. Vermin, they thrive on death. And then there's also something else. There is judgment, because it says in verse 15, if I, and that's God speaking, if I shut up heaven, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So he's telling us here that he is the one who would actually do that. You can read in the Minor Prophets and you'll see how God did send the locust and so on against the sinning people. And so when we are not doing that which is right, the Lord sends his army, and he sends his army to bring us back to him and to bring us back close to the side of our blessed Lord. Now, as we look at our own state today, we have to be honest. I told you, but you have to honestly tell the doctor, I am suffering. I've got a problem. And we have to honestly tell the Lord, Lord, we do have a problem. And as individuals, as a congregation, and as a nation. And as the individual goes, so does the nation. Because every one of us is a microcosm of the nation. And if every one of God's people is right with God, then the nation can be blessed. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. It's so easy to look at other people and point out their errors and so on, but the Lord is telling us to examine ourselves. Lord, am I growing in my Christian faith? Am I blinded by the dust of the things that I'm doing that are not right? Am I lacking the freshness that I ought to have as a believer? Have I a dry, a lifeless heart? So the Lord, he deals with us. But then we come to look at the procedure, because the Lord told them that if this happened, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn to their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now the responsibility for revival lies fairly and squarely in the court of the children of the Lord. Because he doesn't say, if the world at large calls upon my name. He says, if my people call upon me and call upon my name. Now, there are many people who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only a child can use it. I could go into your house and claim your name and just say, what are you doing? Because I wouldn't be a child of your home. But find that the Lord wants us to come along and to acknowledge that the only way we can claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and as one of God's people is by having authority given to us by the Lord. The Bible tells us there in John chapter 1 that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have authority to become the sons of God, that we are adopted into his community. So we as believers, we have the tools and we have the abilities that the Lord has given us to make an impact on society. But we ask ourselves, well, Lord, what sort of impact are we having? And the sad thing is that some of us, maybe all of us to a degree, don't always use the talents that the Lord has given us and the tools to do the job. Now he tells us that we are to humble ourselves. And that is very difficult, because one of the greatest problems in society is people who have large egos. And you just need to look across the border and you can see some giant-sized egos down there in the American political system. So an ego is a serious problem, because we have nothing to glory in. We have not to come along and say, oh, what a good boy am I. We have to acknowledge that, Lord, we are nothing. We have to admit our inferiority. We have to admit our failure. And we have to admit our need, because Abasement comes before exaltation. And there's no use blaming other people. We have to look at it ourselves. Now, you take the case that Brother Roger brought to us on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting about Nehemiah. You will notice that Nehemiah, he was very concerned about the state of the city of Jerusalem, and he wanted to go and do something about it. And you'll find there that while Nehemiah himself was not in Jerusalem, he was in Persia. And he acknowledged not just the sins of God's people, but he identified himself with them. We all have sinned against God, Nehemiah said. Then again, you can take the case of Daniel. Daniel, he understood by books the length of the incarceration of the children of Israel in the land of Babylon. And it says he began to pray. And in his prayer, he acknowledged that he and his father's house had sinned. So it's no use blaming other people for the situation. We have to look in and examine ourselves. And the first thing we have to do is humble ourselves and say, Lord, we don't know what to do about this. You get the case of Jehoshaphat, surrounded by the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and he came before the Lord and he says, Lord, we have no might against this great company that has come against us. Neither know we what to do. But it says, our eyes are toward thee. And that's where our eyes should be tonight and throughout this coming week, towards the Lord God Almighty, and to humble ourselves and say, Lord, we desperately need the help of the Almighty God. Then he says to pray, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek. And we heard recently about seeking the Lord. Now, the strange thing is, God says, if my people shall humble themselves and pray. And you think to yourself, well, surely that's a shame that if God listens to our prayers and he invites us to pray to him and we do not pray, and so he's saying that if we pray, that that's surely a shame on our behalf. It should be natural for us to seek the Lord in every time of need. What would you think if your child in the house didn't speak to you? And it went, you give it its breakfast and didn't speak. You give it its lunch, didn't speak. Took it to school, didn't speak. And didn't speak at all. You'd take it away to get it examined to see what's wrong with it. And yet, I wonder, what about our prayer lives? Do we discipline ourselves that we actually do take time to be with the Lord himself and to pray? The Lord is telling us to do that, because a prayer is so simple. We don't need to have an elaborate preparation or an elaborate ritual. All we have to do is ask. You want to talk to one of your friends? What do? You pick up your cell phone and you call them. So simple. And the Lord wants us to call him and call upon him. And the word seek means to seek earnest supplication. And we are to uncover our soul's needs to Almighty God. And he gives us that tremendous statement of encouragement in Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. So we are to call upon the name of the Lord and to pray. And then he tells us next that we are to turn from our wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. The genuine repentance is needed because sin in the life is a hindrance to prayer. The Bible tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And the iniquity may not be something to do with our hands or our feet, but it may be something that's lurking in the heart, because the Bible tells us that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and so on. So these are hindrances to prayer. And in Isaiah 59 we're told, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What a tremendous blessing. But then he goes on to say, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So you wonder sometimes, Lord, do we not get our prayers answered? Sometimes because there's something lurking there that is holding back the blessing of Almighty God. Now, it's not necessarily breaking the more obvious commandments like the Ten Commandments, that what we need to think about is the matter of faith. Because the Scripture tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we wouldn't regard that like that. But that's what the Lord tells us, that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so what happens is that we begin to doubt God's ability to repair situations and to revive deadness and coldness and so on. And so we become in a place where we don't really lay hold upon God the way we should be. And actually, we who are believers are acting like unbelievers. May the Lord help us then to believe the promises of God and to search not other people's hearts, search our own, because we have enough to do to search our own hearts. And so may God help us to do that. Now, not only do you adopt the procedure that he's given us here, but you claim the promises, and this is the good bit. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then, God says, will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So God is promising that he will hear and that he will answer, no matter how weak our prayers may be. I have told the young people in the school over and over again that God always answers prayer. You pray, and you say, I didn't get an answer. Oh, yes, you did. God always answers prayer. First of all, he can answer directly, as he did in the case of Nehemiah that we saw on Wednesday night. Here's Nehemiah before King Artaxerxes, and he's going to ask for time off. And you go to your boss and ask him for a couple of days off, and he's not going to be very happy to see you. But here, Nehemiah is coming along, and he's asking for time off. And how much time is he wanting? 12 years. You imagine going to your boss and saying, I want 12 years off to do a job in Jerusalem. They tell you, don't come back. So we have this case here where the Lord answered directly, because Nehemiah stood before Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes asked him why he was sad-looking. And Nehemiah realized that he could be in serious trouble, so he immediately prayed. It tells you, so I prayed to the God of heaven. So he prayed, and up went his prayer, and down came the answer immediately, because Artaxerxes looked upon him kindly and granted his request. So sometimes God answers directly. And sometimes he answers differently. Because you get the case of Paul, and he had a thorn in the flesh, might have been something to do with his eyesight, but he prayed to God, and the Lord did not answer by healing whatever the thorn in the flesh was. Rather, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he got a different answer. So sometimes we pray to God, and he gives us a different answer than the one we were expecting. But he gives us the right answer and the best answer. Then again, sometimes he answers with a delay, because in Psalm 40, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So sometimes the Lord says, hold on, not yet. I have a whole world to look after. I have all kinds of plans and so on. And to fit in with my plan, you got to wait a little bit. And so he tells us that we have to wait. And the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And sometimes the Lord says, a delay. And then sometimes God just gives us an outright denial. He says, no. Elijah the prophet, he came after being frightened by Jezebel and Ahab. And he says, Lord, take away my life. And that was a serious prayer. But God says, no. because God had something far better for Elijah. Elijah would not die the way he asked to be taken from this world, but the Lord took him up in a whirlwind and with the chariots of fire up into heaven. So sometimes God says no, because he's got something better for us. So God always answers prayer for us, and we rejoice in that. And God answers. You don't need to have a telephone to get to Almighty God. You'll find that you can just simply call. Now, I was down in New Hampshire there a couple of weeks ago for William's wedding, and on the way back, I made a dumb mistake, and that is I left my reading glasses in the pocket in the seat in front of me in the aeroplane, and I couldn't get them. I was out of the aeroplane and away before I realized what I had done. I left them there, my good reading glasses that I need desperately. So I was told that Air Canada have a lost and found place. So I phoned them on back on the Monday, I phoned them on the Tuesday morning, and was told that because of the Christmas holidays and because of the poor weather at that time, there was a bigger than normal run on the telephones and so on, and it would be difficult to get an answer. So I hung on for half an hour, and at the end, nothing. No answer. And Wednesday did the same thing. Well, this time I finally, after about half an hour, got a guy. And I told him what happened. He says, well, I'm sorry, I look after lost baggage, but there is somebody beside me who looks after lost and found items. I'll put you on to them. And he transferred me over, and it went beep, 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 and that was the end of that one. On Thursday, same thing. On Friday, the same thing. And at the end of the day, I could not get through to them. And so my glasses are, I don't know where. These here are all right. They'll work okay. So now that's the situation. But that doesn't happen with God, because you get right through to him. You think that God is fielding millions of prayers every day, and he never fails to answer. God answers for us, and there's no busy signal, and there's no press this button and press that button, and you'll maybe get an answer. No. God says, I will hear from heaven. And when God answers a prayer like that and he makes a promise like that, then we can rejoice in his great goodness. So God will hear. And also he tells us that he will forgive. The devil is the great accuser, and he's a master at accusing the children of the Lord. And there's a verse in the hymn that says, hymn 410, what though the devil roar of ills that I have done, I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah, he findeth none. And thank God the Bible tells us, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not most unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And thank God our sins are blotted out by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only will he forgive us, but he will also heal us, because he says, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, personal prayer brings personal renewal. Public prayer or congregational prayer brings congregational renewal. And national prayer brings a national deliverance. And so how important it is for the individual to be a prayer warrior and to really lay hold upon God. And that's what we want to do in this coming week, is to really get serious with God. And like Jacob of old, Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Because we desperately need to have the blessing of the Lord, and the Lord, he is willing to heal us. So what a wonderful promise. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a promise. May the Lord write this promise upon our hearts. Now that raises a question. And the question is that, does that promise apply to us? Can we apply that to ourselves today? This was written way back in Solomon's day, thousands of years ago. Can we apply it today? Because it says there in verse 15, now, this is God speaking, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, what was this place? This place was the temple that was just erected by Solomon, and that was a promise certainly to him. Now, earlier, God met with his people in the tabernacle. He told Moses how to build the tabernacle, and he said to them that he would meet them at the mercy seat, that God would meet with them. So, in the case of the tabernacle, it applied. In the case here of the temple, it applies. But does that apply to us today? Because there's no temple. Some people think a temple is going to be rebuilt. They wouldn't hold your breath on it. There's no temple. So, will this prayer, can we take this today for ourselves? And the answer is yes, we can. And the reason we can is because where is the temple today? The temple of Jerusalem, it's gone, long gone. Just a few stones left of it. It's gone. But the temple of God is now the heart of the believer. Because it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is this place. So when we pray in this place, which is in our body, the Lord does hear, and therefore we can pray with assurance, we can pray with confidence, and may each of us this week say, Lord, let us pray, and let us claim the promise. And may God burn this promise. I remember in earlier years, this promise was really prominent in my own life and the lives of our people over in Northern Ireland. I think that we have gotten away from it. But tonight we remind you of it again. And I appreciate Mike Pence drawing attention to it on Friday at the inauguration. May God write this verse upon our hearts. And may we believe God. Do we believe him? He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do we actually believe God? He's told us that. So this week, let us claim this promise and the promise that we've been given for the motto text for the year, the call upon the Lord, and he will show us great and mighty things that we know not. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when God steps in. And we need to pray this week that the Lord will be pleased to revive. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy great love and care for thy people. And we thank the Lord for the encouragement that thy word gives us. Oh God, we know that it's not a situation that we find ourselves in, but thy word is there to encourage us and to help us and to guide us and to instruct us. Oh God, we pray that thou would help us this week to have this text burned into our hearts. Oh God, we pray that each one of us throughout this day will remember this text and will hold on to God. And Father, we pray that thou would send us a gracious moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thou hast told us to pray for those in authority. We do so for those to the south of us and those in our own land. And Father, we pray we'll look back in days to come and thank the Lord for answering prayer in a wonderful way. Hear this, our prayer, and bless us, Lord, now as we go to our homes. Make our homes to be a veritable Bethel, a house of God where the presence of the Lord is a felt reality and a joy. Oh God, we pray that thou would bless us and take us safely home. And Lord, help us, we pray, in this coming week to touch the throne of grace and to do business with the Lord our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.